Let's pray. Holy Father, as we consider today in the life and teachings of Jesus about the call to discipleship, I just pray that you'd help us to understand what it meant to be called and how Jesus empowered people and the special mission that he gave, not only to them, but I believe also to us. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would help me to teach clearly and help us as we consider this important topic together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is lecture 13, and it's entitled The Call to Discipleship as we continue our journey in the life and teachings of Jesus. And I'd like to begin under section 1 by looking at the titles that we find, and you've read one of the synoptic gospels and you've read the Gospel of John, and you'll notice that they are referred to by different titles, these close followers of Jesus. I'd like to help you to be acquainted with those titles before we talk about what it meant to be called and empowered as a follower of Jesus. One of the common titles that we find is the word disciple, and that comes from the Greek word mathetes. The word mathetes, and I'd like you to be acquainted with the definition, and you'll recognize it, I'm sure, some other time. The word mathetes literally means a learner. And probably the best parallel in our culture would be a person who comes alongside another person who has some skill or some special training and learns from that person. What do we call that in our culture? Yeah, like an apprentice, okay? Someone comes alongside, maybe you want to learn how to build a house and there's a master carpenter or a master builder and you work with that person and you learn their skills, right? That's the idea of mathetes. So when it speaks about he called a disciple, the idea is that they would come and be with him and learn from him by observing what Jesus did. A second title which is frequently used, and it's interesting to notice in the text, the transition between referring to the followers as disciples and later calling them apostles. The word apostle in the English comes from the Greek word, and this one will be easy to remember because it sounds just like it, apostolos. And the word apostolos means one who is sent out or sent forth to go away from. So I want you to notice the difference. Disciple is the idea of coming to be with in order to learn. Apostle, going out from, being sent out or sent forth. And it's interesting, for example, when it says he sent out the 12, you remember they went out 2 by 2? It says he sent out the 12 apostles. He calls them now apostles rather than disciples. Now, in Judaism, there were Jewish apostles. This was something that they were familiar with. And they were called Shalia. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about these Jewish emissaries, if you will. These Jewish apostles, or Shalia as they were called, would go to synagogues to collect taxes or to convey legal or ceremonial instructions. So they may go to a synagogue in Ephesus or in Antioch and bring back taxes, temple taxes and so on. But the difference which I want you to note between these Shalia, these Jewish apostles, and the Christian apostle, the Jewish apostles would be involved in other activities, almost like a courier, in addition to purely a missionary function. And their assignment was just for that journey. They would be a Shalia to go and do that and then come back. Whereas the Christian apostle, this was a lifelong calling and was a missionary calling rather than being involved in other perhaps more secular activities. Lifelong, the apostle missionary activity. Okay? A third title besides disciple and apostle to refer to the intimate followers of Jesus is simply the title or the designation, the 12. We find in the Gospels that reference to the 12. And it's interesting that the number 12 obviously has some kind of symbolic significance. The idea of being complete. We find the even in the symbolism of Revelation, the 12 foundations of the city and the 12 gates and even the number of the redeemed, which some believe is not literal but symbolic, but either way it's 12 times 12,000, which gives us the 144,000. Is this number 12, 12,000 from all of the 12 tribes. Now, obviously some of us, and most of us are not Jewish, so we're not from one of the tribes, and yet we're going to be part of the redeemed. So probably some symbolism there, but this idea of being complete. So much so that when one of the 12 defects leaves, his name was Judas, right? He denied Jesus and then hanged himself. That it's not enough to have the 11. There needs to be a replacement. And in the choosing of a replacement, and we find the story in Acts chapter 1, in the choosing of a replacement, we learn something about the qualifications to be one of the 12. And while there may be apostles today, and there certainly are people called to be disciples, to learn from Jesus before they're sent out as apostles, I do not believe that there are any of the 12 today. Because if you notice with me, if you have your Bible, in Acts chapter 1, what the qualification is for being one of the 12, and then I want you to be aware of who replaced Judas and how that replacement happened as we conclude this first section. Okay? Notice Peter is speaking, and he's spoken about the death of Judas. And verse 21 of Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read the first phrase, and then I want you to look in your Bible and tell me what the qualification was so that we can note it down in our notes. Therefore, says Peter, Acts 1, verse 21, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have what? What was the qualification in order to be an apostle? One who has been with us the whole time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with John's baptism, that's speaking about the baptism of Jesus, to the time when Jesus was taken up. For one of these must become a witness with us of what? His resurrection. So in order to be one of the apostoloi, that's the plural of apostolos, to be one of the apostoloi, one of the apostles, you had to be one who had been there during the ministry of Jesus, and you had to be one who was an eyewitness of his resurrection. Now obviously it doesn't mean you were there. Oh, here he comes. No, but that you had seen him raised from the dead, you had interacted with him when he taught during those 40 days before his ascension. Jesus is alive, he's risen, I have seen him. That was a qualification for being an apostle, one of the 12. Okay, one of the 12 apostles. So obviously, while there may be people sent out, men and women sent out as apostoloi today, there aren't the 12 anymore. You can't say, well, I'm going to replace this idea of apostolic succession. You replace and you're one of the, you know, the special inner group. They are not eyewitnesses of what happened. Okay, so now let's see who they proposed. Verse 23. So they proposed two men. They said, okay, you need, here's a couple of candidates who would fit the qualifications. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice. There we find the example of multiple names. And Matthias. You see that name? Matthias. And I want you to notice how they choose him, because I'm going to ask you a question about that. It's kind of an interesting process. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two You have chosen, key point, you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. That's kind of an interesting statement. Then, how did they do it? Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11. We have 12 again now. His name? Matthias. Obviously, both Matthias and Joseph, also called Barsabbas and Justus, they were both good candidates, but Lord, you show us the one, what? You have chosen. So, who chooses the replacement for Judas? Answer? God does. Through the lot. Now you say, what's this lot? It's like rolling a dice, you know? Okay, heads, you're it. Tails, you're it. You know, just kind of a chance thing. No. In Judaism, and this was from the Old Testament teachings, God had given direction in order to guide his people through the casting of lots. And it was not just a random thing. God would guide through this drawing of a lot, whether one shorter than the others or in some way identified, would mark out and show decision. An example, during the fall of Jericho, when they were told, don't take anything out of Jericho. And a man named Achan stole some garments and some precious metals, you remember? Buried them under his tent. And as a result of his disobedience, there was a disaster that came upon the children of Israel when they went on to fight in the little town of Ai. It seems like it should be no problem at all. And they were defeated. They just overthrown Jericho by a mighty work of God. And now they're in trouble. What happened? Answer comes back to Joshua. There's sin in the camp. And they begin to cast lots. Now when the lot is cast, Achan is not standing around saying, there's a 1 in 2 million chance they're going to find me. He knows that God will identify him. And so the tribe is chosen, the clan is chosen, the family is chosen, and finally, by the casting of lot, Achan is identified. And when Achan is identified, here again, God is revealing His sovereign knowledge, his omniscience of knowing what's happening. He identifies. Joshua doesn't come and say, now this probably doesn't have anything to do with you, Achan. I mean, I realize it's just a 1 in, you know, a couple of million chances. No. Joshua comes and says, what have you done? What have you done? So with that understanding that God would use this process to reveal his will, here they say, we will cast lots, but we're not just rolling a dice or a chance thing. We're praying and saying, God, through this process, please reveal the one you have chosen. And Matthias becomes the replacement. And so if I understand correctly that there are 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles, on that one foundation will be Matthias rather than Judas. Major section 2. We've looked at some of the titles of these key followers, disciple, apostle, the 12. Let's talk about the call. The call to be one of these followers. And I want to note, first of all, that it is a call to make a radical break with the past. I want to suggest this is much more important than many people realize. If you look with me in Luke chapter 9, you may want to write the text down first. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, it talks about this one volunteer who says, I'll follow you. And we know who that was. He recommended himself. But I want you to notice down in verse 59, Luke 9 and verse 59, we're talking here about the call to make a radical break with the past. Jesus said to another man, follow me, follow me. The idea of coming alongside, being with me in order to learn, follow me. He's calling him to be a disciple. Follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now that sounds like a reasonable request, right? Let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's strange. Dead people can't bury dead people. Follow me. Well, let me first go and bury my father. Now, you assume perhaps reading, well, his father had just died. But there's no evidence that his father had died at all. He may be saying, you know, well, my dad's getting up in years and, you know, let me take care of that family stuff back home. And when that's done, then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. What's he saying? What does he mean? Let the dead bury the dead. What does he mean? Dead people? You mean like dead people bury dead people? No. What does he mean? Let the dead bury the dead. People who are dead to spiritual things. I'm calling you right now and you're hearing me, and that means that you are spiritually at least not dead, right? You're at least somewhat alive. You're hearing me. He says, if you hear, you follow me, and let people that are not listening, who are spiritually dead, let them take care of those things, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It's a call to leave all of the things behind that are in the past. Notice another example. Still another said, I will follow you. Okay, he's ready. I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That doesn't sound like anything too serious. I just want to go back and say goodbye. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Is Jesus saying that we can't even go back and say goodbye to our family? Well, in lecture 20, we'll talk about what a hyperbole is. But what is Jesus saying? What is he trying to tell us? If going back to say goodbye might jeopardize your following me, what? Don't go back. I had a student in this class just last year. He said, you know, I went back to my old friends from high school, public high school, and they looked at me and they said, man, you changed. That's what they told him. He said, I noticed I changed, you know. You changed. And he said, I looked and I saw how they were and I thought, man, they've changed. Now, if going back there, sometimes people tell me, I really struggle. Came here, got to know Jesus better, made friends with Christian people, felt like I was really growing. And I went back again for break, and man, back straight into the old ways, hanging out with old people. Pretty soon I'm doing things that I know are dishonoring God. Some of you are looking at me like, oh, I don't know anything about that. But others of you go, oh, I know. Different people you're around, you can act in different ways. Jesus says, if going back, even to say goodbye, is going to jeopardize responding to my call, don't even go back. When I was 18 years old, I was working for an investment company in England, and I was involved in a relationship with a non-Christian woman. She was a nice person, but Jesus was not in our relationship. When Jesus called me in a very radical way, to walk away from my past life, I could not look back. And that's very difficult. You say that's kind of hard. But you know, if all the things of the past are part of the past life, sometimes you can't take the past life with you. You have to, you say, it's kind of like quitting an addiction or something that hurts you. You can't just say, well, I'll take it with me, but I won't do it anymore. Jesus calls people to make a radical break, not because he wants to try to make it difficult for us, but because it's the only way that works. You have to walk. Some of you may be involved in an unhealthy relationship. You say, well, maybe I should just see the person, you know, once in a while. Yeah? I mean, he beats me, you know, and he's not kind to me, but instead of seeing him several times a week, maybe I should just see him once a week. Good idea? bad idea. There are times when we have to be courageous and make a radical break. Turn, walk, don't even look back. Jesus said, when you hear my call, don't look back. If it's going to jeopardize following me, don't even go back and say goodbye. In this invitation to make a break with the past and follow Jesus, section B, it is as we referred to just a moment ago, section B, it is a call not only to make a radical break with the past, but also it is a call to follow Him. There is the image of a journey, but not just of a purposeless journey, but a journey with Jesus, a journey to learn from Jesus. And Jesus performed a special miracle recorded in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, to illustrate that while we join Him on this journey, He will provide for us. It's the story of the miraculous catch of fish. And they've been out fishing all night and they haven't caught anything. Now, Jesus is not a fisherman. What's the training that Jesus has? He's a carpenter, okay? So Jesus, the carpenter, standing on the shore, says to the disciples, I want you to go back out. It's now daytime. And I want you to throw your net out on the other side of the boat. Now, I don't know if you've ever been fishing with a net, but to try to go fishing with a net during the day in water as clear as the Sea of Galilee is not a very good idea. And I imagine some things happening in Peter's mind where he says, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And perhaps in his mind, you know, I'm a fisherman. Please, after a bad night of fishing, don't tell me how to fish. Nevertheless, he says in Luke 5, because you say so, I will do it. Throws out the net with his brother Andrew and catches such an enormous group of fish that the net begins to break. He has to call his partners, James and John, who are in business with them, and they have to come and help. Their boats are almost sinking. Peter has to speak, says, you know, I mean, Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. What is that miracle all about? I want to suggest two things which I'd like you to note down. The miraculous catch of fish, it demonstrates two very important lessons for those who will make the radical break. Number one, that Jesus will provide for what kind of needs for them. You think those fish, by the way, it says they left everything to follow Jesus. Do you think the fish just kind of rotted there in the boat and then the boat rotted and that was the end of it? Or do you think the fish was sold and money was generated? Yeah, of course. Jesus is asking, we know at least Peter was married because Jesus in one miracle heals his mother-in-law. These people had family that were responsible. They were responsible for. Someone had to care for them. You're telling me to leave everything? Who's going to care for my family? Answer, God says, I'll provide for your physical needs. Miracle of the catching of the fish. But number two, not only does it teach that He'll provide for their physical needs, but secondly, and I think even more important, if God can do that, secondly, He can give them success in the work that He's going to call them to do. And this same Peter who says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. This same Peter can fix his eyes on a crippled man outside of Jerusalem at the gate called Beautiful and can say to him, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he stood up. Didn't learn that in fishing school. Somehow in his heart he knew that this Jesus who could do such a marvelous miracle would not only provide for his physical needs but would give him success. And this miracle made a profound impact upon the early Christians. In fact, this symbol of the fish became a symbol of the Christian. Have you ever seen that? You say, kind of looks like that. You're not much of an artist, and that's true. But that sign is the sign of a fish. And some Christians will still use that sign today to identify themselves as a follower of Jesus. This goes back to that idea of the miraculous catch provide both for the physical needs and also grant success. But this was also an acrostic. And I want to show you a very interesting what this symbol represents. Because in the Greek, and I'm giving you English letters, in the Greek, the word for fish is the word ichthus. Ichthus means fish. You'll want to remember that. Ichthus. It means fish. And if you take the first letter from, or not the first letter, but a letter from each, from the word ichthus, it is an acrostic, and I'll show you what it means. It's kind of a secret way of sharing what you believe. The first letter is the first letter of Jesus, Jesus. The second, Christos. The third, Theou, genitive of God. The fourth, Huios, which means son. And the fifth, Soter, Savior. Each of the letters of Ichthus, this symbol that they would write, represents a word. And when a Christian would write that, it was a confession that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and Savior. And as I mentioned, some still use that. But it goes back to this miraculous catch, this idea that when you follow Him, He'll provide for you. When you follow Him, He will grant you success in what He's asked you to do. Question before we go on? Okay. All right, so we've talked about the call, a call to make a radical break and a call to follow Jesus. Let's talk section 3. About the commission, and that's this idea of being sent out with power to join Jesus in His work, the commission. If they're called to come alongside as disciples and to learn, then they will be commissioned to go out as apostles to join Jesus in His work. And we find in the Gospels two commissionings, one of the 12 and the other of the 70 or 72, depending on which manuscript you read in Luke 10. In Luke chapter 9, though, we find the sending out of the 12. They're sent out two by two. And I want you to open your Bibles and just look at some insights there in Luke chapter 9. We want to notice why He sends them out the way He does. Why do you think He sends them out two by two? And then we want to notice the parallel passage in Matthew 10, which tells us to whom they are sent. When He called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to do what? Drive out demons, cure diseases, and send them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to heal the sick. You say, that's all pretty amazing stuff. But He gave them power. You know what the word is in the Greek? Dunamis. That miracle power, dunamis. He gave them power. We'll discover in other places that power is given by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, you will receive dunamis when the Spirit comes upon you. So they go out now in the power of the Holy Spirit, and He sent out the 12. Interesting point, which I will ask you about, kind of a combined question. We know that Judas was not called, he called himself, but it says here that He called the 12 to go out. So that means Judas was one of those, right? That means Judas was given power. That means Judas went out and cast out demons. Or at least was involved with some other team member. He had a tremendous amount of evidence that Jesus was indeed the sent of God. He was out there. And they were told, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Now, that sounds a little irresponsible. I mean, you know, if you're going as a student missionary and you said, I'm heading out, where's your luggage? No luggage. Where's your passport? Well, I was just hoping to get through the border, you know? You have your ticket? No, I was hoping to stow away. You know what I mean? People would say, that's kind of irresponsible. And certainly we shouldn't take this as a principle for life. But as Jesus sends them out on this first missionary journey, he's saying, I just want you to trust in me. I just want you to trust that God is going to provide for you as you go out. Now, to whom do they go as they're going to preach the kingdom and to perform these marvelous works? Look back with me in Matthew 10, and this is very important to make sure you note it down. Because in Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 6, actually 5 helps us too. Somebody read that. 5 and 6, they are specifically told where to go. All right, have a volunteer? Thank you. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to Samaria. But go where? You need to remember just where not to go. Where are they to go? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, they're to go to the people of God. Not to go to everybody else. It's not here, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I just want you to go locally. Now, some people have said, I wonder why that is. Is it, did God love the children of Israel more than the Gentiles? Jesus said God loved the world. Had the children of Israel been given a special opportunity to know the truth? Yes, they had. Were they still given a special opportunity to know first? Apparently so. Or some might say, well, maybe the disciples weren't ready to go anywhere else. Maybe that's true too. But certainly, the children of Israel, the lost sheep, are given a special opportunity, and the 12 go just to them. Now, it's interesting, if you look down in verse 23 of Matthew 10, that it says, you are to be persecuted, or you will be, in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. People say, what is that talking about? If that's talking about the Son of Man coming back in the second coming, Jesus was wrong with that. I want to suggest to you what it's really saying is that this missionary work which you are starting, yeah, you may make your first circuit, but then there's other people that need to hear. This is not just a one-time deal. This call to go out as an apostle is going to take how long? Until Jesus comes back, you're going to go to the whole world. There's going to be a lifelong commitment. And whether your life is long, you fall asleep, or you work, and finally you see Jesus come back, this is not just kind of a temporary assignment. You're going to continue this, and this work will continue until Jesus comes back. So when he sends out the 12, please notice, sending them out two by two to trust in him, he sends them out just to the people of Israel, to the lost sheep, as he describes it. But then also, Luke records the sending out, section B, of the 70. Luke chapter 10. And I want to notice the difference between those two. Now, some of you, if you have a NIV, it may say the 72. And that's because in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, the Septuagint, there is the recording of the 72, and I'll explain that to you in just a moment. But who did the 70 represent, or the 72? Who were they, and who were they called to go to? Well, here's the background to the symbolism of the 70. If you go back to the book of Genesis, and to the descendants of Noah, the 70 represent all of the descendants of Noah. And that's where the discrepancy in the Septuagint comes, where you've got 72. But whether you call it 70 or 72 is really not significant. The symbolism is the same. It's all of the descendants of Noah. And the Jews believed that out of Noah came 70 nations. So there's the idea of representatives going to every nation. That's what the 70 represents. In fact, this number 70 continues even in the Sanhedrin, the ruling body. There were 70. So again, it's this idea of a completeness and of going not just to the 12 tribes of Israel, but the 70 going to how many people? All of the descendants of Noah. They represent, if you will, the whole world, every nation. And they are given a similar commission, but of course, the extent of their work is much broader. And we would certainly be part of that today to go into the whole world. By the way, I'd like you to ask you to pray for one of my students. He's working right now in a refugee camp in Nicaragua. He was given the opportunity at the last minute to go down there. And this weekend, he'll be speaking to 15,000 people. He's about your age. He said, "I need prayer. What am I going to say?" 15,000 people. There are gangs that roam these refugee camps. They have to have a guard at the place where they're staying. You know, he may lay down his life for Jesus. He may not come back. I don't know. But he's given an opportunity to testify. He is part of the 70. And they called him. They said, "We're going on a Maranatha trip. There's about 60 young adults. We'd like you to come and be responsible for the spiritual activities on that." And here he is speaking now to 15,000 people this weekend. He has to know. He has to know what the 12 learned, and that is, if Jesus calls you, he will provide for your need. Has to know that. Otherwise, he'd have a heart attack and die. But how awesome it is that God would call people like us to do such an incredible work for him. Section 4. In closing. While, of course, many are called to be followers of Jesus, I believe we're all called to be disciples, and we're all called to go out and to share the message as apostles. There was a special setting apart of the close followers of Jesus who were devoting themselves full time to missionary activity. The word that we use today is the word ordination. But it's that idea of setting apart for a lifelong commitment to Christian ministry. And I want you to notice just one text with me, which shows that this setting apart is a setting apart to be with Jesus. And we find the reference in Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. They've been called. That call involves a radical break with the past. It involves following Jesus, knowing that he'll provide. They've been commissioned or sent out in the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, they come back and they told Jesus everything that had happened. If they'd been so busy, they hadn't even had time to eat. And he said, "Come and rest." They were pumped. They were excited. They'd seen amazing stuff in the name of Jesus. But then we notice in Mark chapter 3, this setting apart, or ordination, if you will. I want you to notice what it says in Mark 3 and verse 13. He went up, Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And then it lists them. And notice, please, since I'll ask you about it, who is in verse 19? Even though Judas called himself, Jesus does commission him, give him power to go out in his name, and he does even set him apart or ordain him, choose, set him apart. It seems that Jesus is trying. There is no way that when this thing is over that Judas can say, well, you just kind of left me out all the way through. You never included me. You never gave me an opportunity. Jesus gives Judas every opportunity to see what really it means to be part of God's kingdom. But I want to suggest to you, I want to open up this phrase of calling us to be with him and share with you three ways in which we're called to be with him as we close this lecture. I think that all three of them are important. Number one, I believe that Jesus, when he calls and sets people apart, that first of all, he calls us to be with him in fellowship. I don't believe that anyone has a place to go out and work for God unless she is a friend of God. That doesn't make sense, does it? Any person has any place going out as a representative of Jesus who doesn't know Jesus. That doesn't make sense, does it? So some of you might say, I really want to work for God. My call to you, my invitation would be, take time to get to know Jesus before you go out. Now, you don't have to know him perfectly. And sometimes a person that has only known Jesus for a little while can be the most powerful witness because they're just so on fire and so in love with Jesus. I remember one individual out in the Northwest who had a drug addiction and asked for special prayer, and we had special prayer for him. And he was so excited after the prayer. In fact, while we were praying, he's going, rah, and I thought, oh no. We all started praying at the same time, all three of us. I know that Satan had hurt this man and his addictions had damaged him. But afterwards, he was so peaceful, and he said, I want to pray, but I don't know how to pray. And I said, well, just pray with your heart. And he looked up and said, I love you, God. That was one of the most beautiful prayers I ever heard. Oh, you know, these people, oh, most holy, right? And you're just kind of dozing off, you know. He just, I love you, God. You know, I mean, it was just like, it was great prayer. It was great. Because he had come into relationship with Jesus, a call to be in fellowship with him. That's one aspect of being with him. Secondly, as we understood from our study today, it was also a call to be with him in training. Sometimes you may come, some of you may plan to be missionary nurses or teachers or pastors or business people who in your work are a witness for Christ. And you're like, man, forget the study. I just want to go out and do it. No. Come and learn. Sharpen your tools. Learn your gifts so that you can go out and be powerful because you have been a mathetes. You've been with Jesus in training. That's important too. And then thirdly, this call to be with him. Set apart as special to devote yourself to this special work. Thirdly, it is a call to be with him in mission. And this is the most bewildering thought to me. That Jesus would say that you'll do greater works than I have done. You're like, what? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Cast out demons, tore down strongholds of the enemy. How could it be that you'll do greater things than Jesus did? And people have discussed that and said, well, maybe it's because there's more of us, so there'll be more things. And that's possibly one explanation as we join him in mission. But I want to suggest one other way in which it's greater. And that is, it's one thing for the Messiah to walk up to a crippled person, guided by the Spirit of God, and say, stand up and walk. And the person stands up and walks. But isn't it even more remarkable when a loudmouth fisherman does it? Like Peter? You know? Or a skeptical Thomas goes up to someone and says, you know, I used to think this wouldn't work. Kind of skeptical, but I do believe now in the power of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, be healed. Done.
That's even greater. The amazing thing is that God calls men and women today to join Him in His work. I hope you'll pray about that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, that You would call people like us is really incredible. And some of us here know, some of us here have made a radical break. There are people here who walk totally different lifestyles and follow different Lords. And it's just a miracle that they're even here today. It's a miracle of Your grace. And some of us know, even now, that there are things that we must walk away from. We must not even look back. We must follow You, Lord Jesus, with the assurance that You will provide for us and that You will enable us to join You in Your work. And I know that doesn't mean that we're all going to be pastors or missionaries to some faraway land, but we all have the opportunity to join You in Your work and to see the amazing power of God working through us to bless the world. Thank You, Jesus, that You give us that opportunity. Help us to be open to what You want to do through us, even today. In Jesus' name, amen.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2000, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our entire current catalog plus many other items are available online from our secure website, www.americancassette.org. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 25 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.